And verse 1. When I was a teenager, back in our home church, New Kensington Gospel Tabernacle, we started a bus ministry. Yeah, we went out to find the oldest, most decrepit buses that were on the market and patched them together and ran them through the little city of ours down into the projects and the developments and brought in kids. It was a fascinating affair. There were parents who would literally hand babies to the workers right onto the bus, and we were the, you know, it kind of went like that. But that was a thing churches did back in those days. You had a bus ministry. And there was one Sunday I was passing through the basement of the church. In the basement, we had our Sunday school classes at the sanctuary up top. And I came face to face with about four or five of the bus kids. And the leader stepped right into my path. And he said, "I could take you down if I wanted to." And I said, I suppose you could, but this is church and that's not what we do here. And then he took a swing at me. And I grabbed his wrist, and we ended up, he did a face plant in the cement floor, and I had his arm twisted up behind him, and I was on top of him, and I said, "Had enough, or do you want to continue?" He said he'd had enough, and so got up, and he and his gang went on their way, and actually we became friends after that. But I just thought, I didn't expect that coming to church, you know? You just don't think that's going to happen. One never supposes they're ever going to need to defend themselves in church. That case was actually mild compared to some of the things I faced as a minister. And if it was only me, that would be one thing. If it was only pastors that suffered, because, well, at least we get paid for what we do. But I've seen so many sweet servants of God get blindsided and nailed. They do a nice thing. They sacrifice, they give, and they get such pushback sometimes. I've seen people go from being a board member or a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker to never attending church again. They just got so hurt, so wounded, so broken in it all. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be aware. Have you noticed in life that when something happens to you, you think you're the only one? But when you begin to talk, you begin to share, you find out, well, actually, this is a common experience for people my age or in your job description or what have you. So we want to open up the subject a little bit today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ. Don't miss that first line. By the humility and... Can you see the apostle just really striking a tone here? By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you went away. These are charges they gave against him. Oh, you're so bold in your letters. You're so timid while you're here. He said, I just want to talk to you. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I'm appealing to you. Could you put down your weapons and open up your ears just for a minute? And we can talk here. Let's pray. Father, what a subject to bring up in church. And I understand it's a subject for the mature. This is not something we would teach in a newcomer's class. This isn't what we would put on a track to attract others to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of pain in church. Talk about PTSD. We have some people who can't even go to church anymore. They're so broken psychologically from what they've been through, so traumatized. And it's so very sad. It's so very far away from what you intend. Please, would you help this word today to find root in our hearts and lives and help us, help to protect us as we move forward, help to instruct us Help us to keep going when we don't feel like going any longer. And do with it as you will. And put a little glue on this word, we pray, that it would stick. And we'll thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to state the obvious first. Even the Apostle Paul needed to defend himself in church. Isn't that something? If Paul got criticized after he took the gospel to these people, they would still be pagans if it weren't for this fellow. He fought through so many trials and so much trial. He even made tents on the side just so he could afford to be there, feed himself and some of his companions, and so that he could bring the word. And if they could turn against him, some of them could turn against him, we shouldn't be surprised when we feel a little bit of criticism, when their tongues aren't turned against us. I hate to tell you this, but it's a common experience for those who serve in the kingdom of God. Doesn't make sense. You're volunteering your time, you're sacrificing your talents and so on. You're giving of your money, you're all in. And what do you get in return? You took the boys on a camp out all weekend long, got no sleep at all. You dreamt about a hot shower when you got home, and you get a phone call from a distraught father or mother. Well, they lost their favorite penknife, and you should keep better track of things. And what were you doing, and what were you thinking, and so on and so on. I don't know what I was thinking. Dozen kids in a tent all week long. You become a kid's church teacher, and you get kicked in one ankle and bit on the other. Oh, Lord, was I really called to this? You better be called, I guess. Defend yourself in church. Most insidious of all is that the attacks come from fellow believers. You kind of expect it where you work, from some of your family members, people outside the church, the world, the media. But boy, when it comes, and you would say, no, Pastor, what you mean is pseudo-believers, wolves in sheep clothing. These people aren't real believers, or they wouldn't act like that. In some cases, yes. But really, I'm telling you the truth. Christians, genuine Christians, can sometimes get out of joint, can sometimes be out of sorts, and act fairly wicked at times. How many people are married to a believer? I won't ask for a show of hands for the next question, but do they always act like a believer? Are they always a blessing in your life? Maybe that was an unfair question. Peter. We could say Peter was the leader of the apostles, head disciple under Jesus. You remember Jesus asked the disciples the question, who do men say that I am? Well, some say, who do you say I am? Peter spoke up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. You know what happened next? Jesus said, well, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me up. They're going to kill me. Peter said, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. As newfound rock of this here movement. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Dude. Mark. Mark went along on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. It was part of the team. It was great. They're off to preach the gospel to the whole world. And Mark, for whatever reason, leaves the group after their first couple of visits, and he goes home. So the team gets back together, Paul and Barnabas, to talk about a second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, well, hey, Mark's good to go. We're going to take him along again. And Paul says, not on your life. That jerk abandoned us in the middle of a very important appointment. We are not taking that chance again. And Barnabas said, dude, he's my cousin. And my mom said, you're taking him along. And so he didn't really actually say that, but there were reasons there. And he says, he's apologized, he's made things as right as he can, and we need to take him along. It became such a bitter dispute between the first missionary team, great missionary team, they split. Paul went with Silas, Barnabas went with Mark, and off they went. He was the cause of them breaking up their longtime partnership. Mark. Loved God enough to go off on a missionary journey into pagan culture. He blew it. Later on, Paul says, that Mark's a good guy. If you can't bring him along, I have use for him in the ministry. Godly people sometimes treat others in a very ungodly way. A lot of times we don't consider them believers any longer. You can't be a believer and act like that. In our minds, we take them off the good list and we put them on the naughty list. Our prayers change. God bless them, God destroy them. In the nastiest fashion possible. Paul had founded the church in Corinth. None of these people would be saved if it wasn't that he extended himself, done all these things, and yet some in that church questioned his credentials, his motives, his gifts. How do believers act so raunchy at times? Why does this happen? Why? The devil stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the most effective tools he has found is when he can find a gap, a place where he can use a believer against another believer. One of the devil's favorite tactics is to find a Peter or a Mark. And we're not talking about lightweights in the faith here. We're talking about men of quality, seasoning, anointing. Is to find a Peter or a Mark to do his dirty work. Much more effective than using a witch or drunk off the street. Not that he's above using a witch or a drunk. He'll use anybody he can. But if he can worm his way into somebody in the inner circle, to say something discouraging, to say something defeating, to do something rash, it causes a lot more harm than an outsider ever could. Jesus didn't expulse Peter from ever serving again. Ah, Peter, idiot. You just had that great line and now, you know what, just get out of here. Pack up your disciple gear and go. Go back to fishing. Just get out. I can't stand the sight of you. Anybody come up with a line like that, man, get out of here. He didn't do that. He brought him back along. And even after Peter had other failures in the future, you know about him, denied Christ 3 times, Jesus took him for a walk along the shoreline. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, you know I do. Feed my sheep. The call is still on your life, Peter. Learn from your mistakes and move forward. Barnabas. Barnabas could have chosen a safer partner. Barnabas, Paul doesn't like the choice here. And even the church in Antioch, where they were launching from, seemed to side with Paul. If you read that passage in Acts. He could have, you know, Barnabas, your reputation's on the line here too. Why don't you pick another one of the guys and go along? He said, no, I'll stick with Mark. I think there's some real quality here, and if we don't take him along, maybe we do some permanent damage. I'll take the risk, Barnabas said. And Paul could have easily left Corinth in the dust and said, hey, I'm moving to Philippi. They really love me over there. I'm not going to put up with this garbage any longer. I'll just go with where I'm liked. But this wasn't about Paul being insulted. This was about the kingdom of God advancing. And if we could understand that, when you get attacked, it's not personal. Oh, it may feel personal. It may be personal from that person or what have you. Please understand that who's pulling the strings during that time is the devil himself. And he is threatened enough by you and your sacrifice in your ministry to try his best to take you down. He does not like you serving the way you've been serving. And he at least wants to scar or wound you, cripple you in what you're doing in the name of the Lord. If the devil can get our feelings hurt, he's well on his way to victory. Don't you hate having feelings? At least bad feelings. I'll take the good ones, but don't you hate having your feelings hurt? Don't you feel kind of juvenile and so on? I'm 63 years old and I still have feelings. They're a little duller than they used to be. Thank God. But, you know, I still crack off judgments that aren't right and think things that are poor. And, you know, if the devil can get our feelings hurt, he's well on his way to victory. Be so careful when you're hurt. Anger and hurt, they go together like peas in a pod. When you're hurt, anger isn't far away. And you have to be so careful with what you do with your hurt. Maybe you have to step back for a little bit. Maybe you just have to keep your mouth shut for a little while. When I'm better, then I'll respond. But I can't right now. Do what your mama told you. At least count to 10. You know. Maybe take 10 days. And be careful. Thousands of churches lie in ruins, having succumbed to the tactics of the enemy. Evict the devil. Keep your brother or sister. Remove the cancer. Save the patient. Somebody comes against you, please have pity on them. Think, you poor thing, you. You don't know it right now, but the devil's got a hold of you real good. I don't know where this is coming from, but I know it's not from God. You can have pity on that person. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 10. You're judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. You think what you're saying is coming from God? Well, think about this for a minute. We are also from God. So be careful. Take a step back. Give us a little credit for being in the Lord as well. Make this a brother-sister thing, not a God-devil thing. We can get this worked out. We can move forward together here. So point number one was Paul needed to defend himself even in church. Point number two is he did defend himself in church. He didn't just let it lie. He didn't have a pity party and go away. He confronted the issues. continually offering an opportunity for restored fellowship. Remember this. The person isn't the problem. The problem is the problem. Okay, we have a problem right now. We will resolve this and be stronger because of it. You're not the problem. The problem is the problem. You have something stuck in your craw, I'll help you get it dislodged. But we'll do this together. The goal isn't to be proven right, but to restore the body. I know a lot of people who are absolutely right. And it's killing their family. It's harming everybody they work with. There's no room for them being wrong or that different way of doing the same thing. It's got to be their way. I'm sure you know people like that as well. And in the church especially, the goal isn't to be proven right, but to restore. Listen. Listening is such a skill. If we could listen better. Can't tell you how often I've gone into a meeting with a person, there's a problem of some kind, and I got it all figured out in my mind, and I've got all the proof a person could ever need. But just stop and listen first. What's going on? How do you see it? And all of a sudden your eyes get opened up. Oh, I didn't know that. And I didn't know this either. Oh, I can see why you responded how you did. Now, can you see why this is the response on the other side? Oh, we didn't know that. And things begin to fit together and can be resolved. I apologize because I have seen so many ministers go in with both guns blazing. I understand why. They saw from their perspective all the ducks lined up just so, and it made absolute sense that this is what was going on. And a lot of people get wounded, get blown right out of the water, not given an opportunity to talk about what really is happening. Well, we can be so right sometimes, can't we? But if we walk out of a meeting and our arm is missing, oy vey, what have we done? Peter got on track again and became so important to the early church. We may not be in Christ today if Peter hadn't been so wonderfully used by the Lord. He did become the head of the church after Jesus rose from the dead. Mark learned from his mistakes, became a hero to the cause of Christ. He wrote a gospel. Anybody want to guess what one of the four gospels Mark wrote? Mark. They even named it after him. So, you know, he did pretty good, right? He wrote, you know, they figure he got his information from Peter. They could have called it the Gospel of Peter, but they called it the Gospel of Mark. I have to wonder. Now, this is totally off page, off script, whatever. If you want to hum during this and not even listen to it, that's fine. I have to wonder if they didn't have a meeting and Paul didn't say, name it Mark. I know I didn't want him along on that trip and he really drove me up a wall and I was so mad at that guy. But you know what? He really became a sparkling dude. I'm glad that the church is going to continue under his leadership after I'm gone. He's going to be one of the ones that help it to flourish. In like fashion, that person assaulting you, questioning your ministry, has the potential for great good, even if for the moment they are putty in the devil's hands. The devil has used some of my best friends a time or two. And if I was honest with you, I'd have to say he got my goat a few times too. He had me barking up the wrong tree, dogging the wrong trail. It certainly keeps us humble after we've been that person. Sometimes you can just let an offense pass. You know, God will deal with them. They'll learn. They'll grow. It'll be fine. A lot of times you have to deal with it. Matthew 18 says, are you offended? Go to your brother or sister. Make it right. If you can't, get a godly brother or sister to take along with you and try to get it worked out. If not, try to get the whole church involved. Some things are really big and some things are really important. We got to get this resolved. Don't just split and go your separate ways. Get it worked out. Paul said of his detractors that they were only looking on the surface of things. We're getting so much. He said in another place, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. You're only looking on the surface. They did this, I'll do that. They're not acting well, I treat them like the heathen they are. That's the surface. You do this, I'll do that. I have to defend myself. I have to this and that. They saw something about the apostle they didn't like. And for them, it was a big enough deal just to write him off. We have other apostles. There's other preachers. We can go with them instead. Paul said, no. It goes much deeper than that. Not just about me and whether you like me or not. You not liking me is not good for us, the body. You got to get that out of your craw. Me not liking you, that's not good for us. In church, we're such good actors. We act happy to see everybody. We act like there's no problem. Oh, no. What? Me? Who? No. Oh, no. It would be better if we were just plain honest. Not just plain honest. I don't mean no tact or diplomacy, understand. There's a lot of room for that. You don't have to level somebody, but, well, to be honest, yeah, that was, And to be careful. We were in the prayer room, and Ray said to me, I'm sorry, Joel, did I cut you off there? And I thought, no, I don't think so. And he said, well, I just wanted to make sure. I thought, well, that's nice. And then I cut him off. And so we were, And it's happened to me where I've had to call people and say, hey, when I said this the other day, I'm sorry. And I said, what? Didn't even remember you said that and it took no offense, but it's kind of good to have a tenderness in our hearts. And I'm sure I missed some things that I should have apologized for that I didn't even think about or what have you. I have a way of saying things and not realizing what I said. In fact, I don't know if this is an age thing or what's going on, but I tend to say things out loud I think I'm saying to myself anymore. Does that happen to anybody else? I understand that line. Did I say that out loud? I've said things and I've looked around and think, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm alone. Verse 13 says, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field of service God himself has assigned to us. And catch this, a field that also includes you. You're in our field. We're in this together. So here's the deal. They're living in Paul's field. Paul planted the church in Corinth. They're attending the church in Corinth. So like it or not, they're in his field. Now we know that the church belongs to Jesus, but Paul wasn't going too far when he said, It's my assignment. Corinth has been assigned to me by the Lord. It would be a great epiphany for some to just realize others go to church here too. It's not just my church. You can spend a lot of time looking for a church that you really feel comfortable and fit into. Looking for a lot of people just like you. God help you if you ever find that place. I realized a long time ago, I couldn't live with a person like me. I need an opposite. I need somebody different. And that's what God gave me. And even though there's conflict between us sometimes, I so often walk away thinking, she's right. She was right about it. And on very rare occasion, I'll let her know that. You know what, Pete? You were right about that. I appreciate that you said that. Don't do it again, but I really appreciate, you know. But that would be a curse to have somebody like you. And to have a whole church full of people with the same gift or slant or whatever. We are blessed with diversity. But with diversity comes a need to adjust, learn and grow and morph. Others go to church here too. This is not just my assignment. It's yours too. And I believe God does call people to churches. I believe he makes a way. I'm sure you have a story of how you got here. There may even be a story about how you got here today. Oh, this weekend had family and coming to the car show and got a text from my sister. We'll be a little bit later. Got in the car this morning. The light lit up. I looked around to see what tire. I had a flat tire. Had to call AAA. Text a little bit later. We're going to be a little bit later. There's a detour on Route 94. Anybody know there's a detour? And we've been through all the orchards trying to come. So then the next day, Roy and Brenda, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, are coming down and they're texting, dead standstill on the turnpike. We've been sitting here for a long time. There's a 3.5 mile back. There was an accident near the tunnels. And so they sat for over 3 hours, just boom, on the, don't you love that when that happens? Roy said, you know, after a while, everybody was out of their vehicles and got to know one another. They met a guy from Salzburg, lived right up over the hill from them. They met on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. They live like 10 miles from one another, and they met on the turnpike, just, you know, get. And then they said, okay, on our way, hallelujah, got through Carlisle. There's a detour on 9. And I thought, I should have told them there's a detour on 9. I just found out the day before. Oh, we'll get there eventually, was their last, you know, their last text. And yes, stuff happens. There are detours in life. You just, who would have ever imagined? A major part of that assignment is to learn to love one another dearly despite differences. Despite differences. Whenever you think in your, oh, I don't like that person. You should hear an echo from the Holy Spirit. But you will. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to pull you out. We're going to figure out a way so that this becomes part of the body as well. You may get to a point where you say, you know what? This isn't where we belong anymore. This isn't good. Attend a different church if you must, but don't leave broken, angry, or hurt. Get things resolved. Make sure you're not leaving because of a disjoint of some kind. Do the best you can to resolve issues. We've got some families here who had come to a point where they decided that, and we were able to resolve things, And they would tell you today, they're so glad they stayed. We've had others who have left. They've gone elsewhere. But you don't want to have that dark spot on your heart, that enduring wound That, if I saw him on the street, I'd have to go to the other side kind of a thing. You want to have a healed whole heart that you're still friends with the family of God. You know Alistair Begg? He's on the radio. His programs go out throughout all the earth. His books are bestsellers. Wonderful minister and man of God. I heard him say on a broadcast recently, whenever someone new joins our church and explains they came to Parkview because the church they were attending, this or that happened, he thinks, dear one, I can give you the name of a family that just left our church to go to the one you just came from for the very same reason you left that one to come here. You know, you'll find a strange familiarity of things happen in every church that you go to. However, once one is transitioned from one church to another on the basis of insult or injury, they become less likely to enter into the full life of their next charge, fearful of a repeat of the suffering they're fleeing. They'll say to themselves, I'm not going to teach Sunday school anymore. I know what happened last time I taught Sunday school. I'm not going to get involved like I was there. I'm not even going to love these people as deeply as I loved the last group because that hurt too bad. Some of you are animal lovers. And no doubt you've had that experience if you've done it long term where the pet that you have has wormed its way into your heart and you've loved so dearly has died. Maybe you even had to have it put down, one of the worst experiences in humanity. And you go through that little season where you say, we're not going to get another one. I can't face that again. And a lot of people, that's fine to make that as your decision. But then some of us, we're going to go get ourselves a puppy. How many realize that puppies are not like your dear old dog that you just put down? They pee and poop everywhere. They chew on everything. And you keep thinking, why did I do this again? Mm-hmm. Why? Because after about 2 years, you have a dear old dog again. They know what you're talking about. That dog of mine, she'll sit there and stare at me until I get it right. She speaks English, or she understands English anyway. If she could speak English, we'd be a lot better off. But I go down the list. Do you want to go out? And she'll just keep staring at me. Are you hungry? She just keeps staring at me. You want a treat? Ding, 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 ding. And, got to learn to speak the language and go through. And why do we do this? Because somehow it's worth it. You can go to a church and not get involved and not love everybody like you used to, and you'll be well protected. You'll be well insulated. I'll tell you what, dear. We're going to go after the service starts and we're going to leave while the guy's praying at the end. We'll be out the driveway before anybody else gets out the door. All right, good deal. And we'll go, but we're not talking to anybody. You know, this kind of stuff. And I understand that. And there may actually be a season you need to do that. A season. We've had people come and they say, we were members down here and stuff happened. We just need to rest for a little while. I understand that. I fluff their pillow and I show them where the recliners are and get them a little blanket and say, you just rest here for a while. And sometimes our church has been used in that ministry. They've come for weeks or months. They concluded this was not where God wanted them to be planted, but they decided this was a really fine place for them to rest and get healthy again, either to be restored to their old fellowship or to move on to another one. And that's valid. And maybe you are in a season like that or have been through a season like that yourself. It's valid. But there comes a time when you realize, you know what? Oh boy, the guy's talking too much. You need to start moving forward again. Paul. Well, actually, this comment's about a fellow. The Welsh Revival. You may have heard of the Welsh Revival. It was tremendous. People were being slain in the spirit. It transformed the United Kingdom. It went overseas from there. It was powerful. It was real. It was awesome. It came to an early end because somebody said of the fellow who was the lead pastor of it all, he has too much of himself in his ministry. And he just chewed on that until he just backed out of it completely and went off into oblivion. The Welsh Revival came to an early end because of that criticism. He'd been criticized a lot and so on, but this one hit the target. He had one too many critics, and this one struck a vital organ with his criticism. Oh, we have to be so careful when our nose is out of joint. And when we see something we don't like, and we pass that on to others and start a little thing, we can end a person's ministry. We can shut off something great that God is doing. Never underestimate the viciousness of our adversary. It shouldn't surprise you how low he can go. I've already talked too much, so I'm going to talk some more. Some years ago, we had a family in the church, and they were a vital part of what was going on. Children's church worker, just really, really great people. And a relative of theirs suddenly got saved. These people had had everything wrong in their life you can imagine, drugs, alcohol, all kind of, but wonderfully saved from another church. And long story short, we ended up in their house doing a visit one time. And my wife, my kids were very small. Kayla was still a toddler at the time. Josh was just a little tyke in elementary school. We're sitting around a table, and the relative that was still coming to the church had said to us, because these people had said some very nasty things about, after they got saved, they said some very nasty things about myself, Donnie Siebold, who was a worship leader, and different things, and we're telling this other person they need to get out of our church. We were of a controlling spirit, all this kind of stuff. And so we're sitting, and then she came back to us and said, well, they're sorry they said that. You know, they were misguided and so on. They realized that and would like nothing more. So Barb and I, being the Pollyannas that we are, Barb baked some cookies, and we took them over to the house, and we sat around, said, well, we're just thankful that this thing has passed us, and, you know, we can move on together. And they started in on us like you wouldn't. And there was, I grabbed Kayla up in my arm, and I grabbed Josh by the hand, and we just made our way for the door while they were yelling at us. And we just, you know, it's amazing how low some people will go. People who were, quote unquote, saved for a month decided that they were going to bring a ministry down. And it was amazing. Thank God we're still in the ministry today. That's God's grace. And I could pass the mic today. Oh, Pastor Ray could tell you some stories. Every one of you, I'm sure, could give us some stories of some wounds you have had, not from some heathen somewhere, but somebody who was purporting to be standing for Christ. Thank God you're still here. Hallelujah. I bless you in the name of the Lord. My plea to you is, don't stay wounded. Recover. Go deeper. I know there's a risk. It could happen again. I wish I could tell you it won't. But it's not about us. It's about Him. Amen. It's not about my life. It's about His ministry. And so we go at it again. One last verse here. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of the work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. We need to get our stuff straight so the world can find Jesus. Paul said, this isn't just about your church and me. It's not, if we don't get this right, it's always just going to be about us and our turmoil and we disagree here and we're having a problem with this and we're having a problem with that. But if we can get on the same page, we'll blast out the wall of the church and we'll affect regions beyond us. I believe that the health of the church can be seen by its outreach programs. There are the vast majority of churches have absolutely no outreach at all because there's always this internal thing going on. As soon as we get it right, as soon as we fix our things, as soon as we have enough of this, and as soon as we have enough of that, then we will. And it never does. That's why I was so proud of our people yesterday. The whole campus is full of people from outside the church, and our people were serving them as best as they could. Somebody standing out front for an hour at a time just directing traffic, and somebody else sitting and filling out paperwork over here, and somebody else just making sure there was enough hot chocolate going out there, running back and forth and back and forth. Well, I'd like to look at the cars too, and I'd like to do this too, and I'd like, but they would rather serve. Had another crew out there at Morningstar, out there on that corner, just giving of themselves, and not everything they hear is pleasant. Stephen's legacy, having been ripped off a number of times, but going back at it again in the name of the Lord and doing the best they can. Outreach, hallelujah. And the devil keeps knowing, if I can get them out of joint, if I can get a little thing going, that ends. We circle the wagons. We try to survive. The church was not meant to survive. It was meant to thrive. And so this little thing that you get stuck every once in a while, this attitude that comes because they said this or they did that. Yes, they did. And I'm sorry. And it was wrong. No doubt. There's no defending that. But the cause is greater than the wound. And we who are gathered here, we can help one another because we've been wounded too. It's not like we're all, oh, that never happens and you just need to get over it and this, that. No. But we can help one another to heal and we can find a path. Amen? Amen. You know where I'm coming from? Good. Then let's stand. I can stop talking.